The scripture reading this morning is from Acts number 20. Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he says, "Now I'm bound in spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God."
Thank you, Craig. If you notice, Paul was talking about his desire to get to Pentecost, get to Jerusalem before the Feast of Pentecost so that he could be a part of that. And so that's where I wanted to start this morning. And so the lesson is about how sharing salvation supersedes other things. You could see in the scripture reading that Paul knew that trouble awaited him in Jerusalem, and yet it was more important to him to go and be there at the Feast of Pentecost. So the first question that we ought to ask ourselves would be, was it necessary for Paul to be at the Feast of Pentecost religiously? So I want to begin the lesson by saying, for saved ones, and I mean saved ones who are walking in the light and want to walk in the light and want to continue in the light and want to please our God who saves us, sharing salvation supersedes everything else. Now, I would say if you're not walking in the light, if you're stumbling and tripping and falling down, take care of that first. But when you're pretty much cruising along, walking in the light, the thing that ought to be on your mind is sharing salvation with others. It should supersede your own personal safety. It should supersede your retirement plans. It should supersede your educational program. It should supersede all that you're doing. It should be the most important thing in your life. Once having found and maintained that relationship with God, between you and God, according to the scriptures, then sharing salvation should supersede everything else in your life. Walking in the light means we are in fellowship with God and Christ Jesus, thinking and doing and planning and preparing everything in our lives to remain in that grateful and saved condition. This must include caring about and working toward the salvation of others that we might reach. In our previous lesson, we looked at those who were within our reach as being what Jesus had explained to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the idea that they would be sent into the world beginning from Jerusalem, spreading to Judea, going on into Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth. The idea of an ever-widening circle beginning with those who were within their reach. And so this must include caring about and working toward the salvation of others who are within our reach. This is more important than our own physical lives. In 1 John 1:7, as a reminder of what you already know, he says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself," that is Jesus, "as he himself is in the light," God himself is in the light, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Beautiful place to walk. And it hasn't happened since the Garden of Eden that man would walk that way with God. But now in Christ, in the final covenant before heaven, we get to walk with God and we get to walk with Jesus. So what about Paul? Did he have to go to Pentecost? June 9th, 2019 was a celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. And on that day, I gave a lesson about Pentecost. Pentecost and the other feast. Pentecost was the fourth of seven annual feasts initiated by God for the Israelites to celebrate, and they also added others as they went along the way. Many were, appropriate things that they added about remembrances of important events to them. So we have the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. You see, most of these are feasts, and one of them is a time for forgiveness. And so these were really, you might say, seven important reminders of God's providence and God's deliverance. If you look at any one of these and what they commemorate, they all have to do with God's providence and God's deliverance. And we need reminders of that today too, right? That God is providing, not just has provided, is providing, and is delivering us. As we walk in the light, doesn't it say that the blood of his son cleanses us of all sin? And in the Greek, that's the perfect continuing tense of continually cleansing us as we make our mistakes, so that God sees us just as clean as his son. And so God is not a God who has provided, not just a God who has delivered, but a God who is providing and is delivering each and every day. And these seven feasts for the Jews that they were required to keep were great reminders. There were three that all males were required to attend, all males of a certain age and above. That would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of the Ingathering. Exodus chapter 23 explains all that, but we had that in our lesson back in June. As a Christian, Paul was not required to attend these. As an Israelite, he may have wanted to attend, to see some friends, to see some family, or maybe to keep his own personal cultural tradition, but Paul would be the first to tell you, as he did throughout the book of Galatians and other places, that keeping those traditions, Book of Colossians, for example, chapter 2, Book of Romans, he would explain that the keeping of those laws and traditions were not what would save him now, not what the Christian needed to do, Jew or Greek. And so in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, here's an example. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So these seven functions were part of what God spoke to the people through Moses and the leaders of those days. But the man who was writing the book of Galatians is Paul the Christian, not Paul the Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, Paul the Christian. It would be a great opportunity, though, if Paul could get up to Pentecost on time in order to be able maybe to share with some of those friends and family, you know, those ones who had been by his side, those ones who had been within his reach, his good old friends and family and buddies that he grew up with, that he could go up there to Pentecost and see those folks and say, hey, you know, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you love God. I'm glad you're doing what God told you to do. However, here's the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey. You remember Paul Harvey? Like, hey, you need the rest of the story. You know, don't just go with what happened in the past, but go with what Jesus has done for you. Do you know about that? And so sharing that with others, even though Paul knew that chains and trouble awaited him in Jerusalem, I really feel like maybe his main reason for going, maybe a lot of tradition, but maybe it had a lot to do with sharing the gospel. In Acts 20, 15 through 16, sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So as Luke writes this, he even throws in that if possible, meaning it would be a stretch. You know, it might be a stretch for them to make that journey and still get there on time. And if they had gone over to Ephesus, it was like not going to happen at all. So I see what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:23, and I think about his motives for wanting to be in Jerusalem. And he says, I do all things for the, so I guess that would include Acts chapter 20, right? He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And Paul talks about how he's all things to all people. He buffets his body. He makes it his slave. So his body's going to get beat up sorely in Jerusalem. That's not what he's concerned about. He's more concerned with sharing the words of salvation, because that supersedes everything else. Paul had declared to them anything that was profitable. He got the elders, the bishops, the shepherds, the poimeno, the pastors, which is interchangeable terms that means what we call elder. He got them to come from Ephesus to Miletus so he could talk to them. Acts chapter 20, 17 through 21, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you see the Bible use the word Jews, it means Jews in general. Sometimes it means the Jewish religious leaders. Throughout the book of John, it normally meant the Jewish religious leaders, but we need to remember that Paul and the rest of the apostles were Jews by birth. But he's talking here about those who were opposed to him and those who he preached to. And so he went publicly, he went from house to house. He solemnly testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's how you get toward that light, you know, repenting of your past once you've learned of Jesus, being baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins, and continuing in the faith, sharing those profitable words of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ was more important to Paul than his own life. For the saved who are walking in the light, if we are saved and walking in the light, sharing salvation, if we follow Paul's example, which he said to do, should supersede everything else. Remember how Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? This is an example that he has set, that sharing salvation superseded his concern for his own life. Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And we all know the Holy Spirit doesn't lie, amen? And so that's what it was telling Paul. Bonds and afflictions awaited him. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. When we were in China, you know, sometimes we would get paid exactly what we thought we ought to get paid, and then sometimes there was this little strangeness in our pay that made us look like we were coming up a few dollars short, a few yuan short. And one of my fellow teachers from Australia, he used to call that their rubbery accounting. Nick, have you ever heard of rubbery accounting? But that's how he described it. It was like an accounting that had a lot of flexibility in it, so that in the end, they would prosper, you know. But Paul says, no matter how I count the cost, no matter whether I use regular accounting or rubbery accounting, my life still isn't equal to my need to share the gospel with other people, it supersedes, sharing supersedes my own existence. If for some reason, so please think about this, if for some reason, be it your desire or some uncontrollable disaster, you needed to leave your home today and be somewhere else tomorrow and never come back, would you have finished sharing words of salvation with those who are in your life here before leaving? Is that a pretty good question for us to ask ourselves? And that I'm asking me too. If we found ourselves because of desire or disaster in some other place tomorrow, never to return, would we have reached our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria? What would we have reached? Who would we have reached? How many would we have reached? Would we have taken opportunity? Would we regard our own life as less important than sharing salvation with someone else? God said something to Ezekiel on the extreme superseding importance of sharing a message to others. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 4. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Now, when we first read this, we might think, well, is it really his fault that somebody killed him? Why is his blood on his own head? But as we get into the rest of the passage, we see the idea that this is a person who is being punished for their sin. And the watchman was to warn them about that situation, that they might have time to turn away from that sin in order that they wouldn't suffer that sword. Ezekiel 33:5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. It is not a far-fetched stretch to see a principle here about one's own personal accountability to act on truth. If you hear the watchman, listen. If you hear God's word, if you hear God's message, listen. Because God is holding you accountable to act upon his message, just as Jesus later said in Matthew 7:26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we know the flip side of that. The one who heard his words and acted upon them, he was like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains came down and the floods came up and the house stood firm. But for the foolish man, his house went splat, right, children? His house went splat. The person is taken away in his own iniquity, the scripture says. He is guilty and accountable. He didn't listen to the trumpet. He didn't avoid the sword. It's his own fault. And also, this one who had responsibility and opportunity to warn him is guilty and accountable because he did not warn. Do you remember what Paul said to the elders when they came over from Ephesus to Miletus? He says, I didn't fail to tell you the whole counsel of God. He knew that a big problem was going to happen after he left. But look, he says, I told you. I have blown the trumpet. I have shown you what to beware of, and I haven't neglected giving you the words of everlasting life. Ezekiel 33:6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. So if this man's in trouble because of his own iniquity, he won't turn, and he won't repent, but the watchman's in trouble too because he failed to speak. Are you the watchman in somebody's life? Do you know somebody close to you who you need to help to see that they're doing something that they need to change? As Christians, saved by the grace of God, we are to proclaim God's excellencies. Didn't Peter say that? To proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. If we refuse that responsibility and opportunity, we are guilty, like that watchman, and accountable for it to God. But if the watchman blows the trumpet, the watchman's okay. Paul was okay. He had blown the trumpet. Ezekiel 33:7-8. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. So both would be in trouble. Delivered your life. Look at what he says, delivered your life. Ezekiel 33:9. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. You see what an important role we play in the lives of people around us, that we might be the one who turns them from their iniquity. But if we refuse, we haven't delivered ourselves from the sword, because we have a responsibility to proclaim the excellencies of our God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Danger is already present for those who walk in sin. Danger is ever present for those who walk in sin. Those who are walking in the light are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If a Mack truck runs over them tonight, they still live with God in eternity. When Jesus comes again, he'll take them home. But for those who walk in sin, they're in constant danger. You know, I'm pretty sure you know people who are in constant danger. Ezekiel 33:10-11. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgression and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? A watchman warns that God is not mocked. A watchman warns that we do sow what we reap, unless we get the forgiveness from Jesus the Christ through his atoning blood when we are baptized into him for the forgiveness of our sins and to be born again. When we come to him dead in our sins and are buried in baptism to rise again to walk a new life. Ezekiel 33:12. And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Had Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 heard the words of life that Peter came to speak to him and yet refused to act upon them, he was a righteous man, but his righteousness would never have delivered him if he hadn't followed the words of eternal life that Peter came to speak to him. If he hadn't heard them and believed them, repented of his sins and been baptized into Christ, he could not have delivered himself, because only God can deliver us. The righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. So simple. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. And that kind of goes back to what John said of, okay, righteous man, righteous woman, in Christ, stay in Christ. Stay where the cleansing blood is. Stay where salvation is found. This is what John was talking about when he stressed the importance of walking in the light. It is how we live. Ezekiel 33:13. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of which of in same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. This evening's lesson is, it's not enough to just look holy. You know, there has to be a righteousness that goes along with looking holy. And our, if we look holy, it ought to be because we are. In 1 John 1, 5 through 6, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is not at all any darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This next part of Ezekiel reminds me of Zacchaeus when he came down from the tree and he realized that Jesus loved him and would be willing to help him. I don't have any proof that Zacchaeus ever stole anything from anybody. But he says, Lord, if I have, I will restore it, you know. Here in Ezekiel 33, 14 through 16, it says, but when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He shall surely live. That's how you did it in the Old Testament times. In the New Testament times, you first get into Christ, and then you do that. God is not mocked. What we sow is what we shall reap. Ezekiel 33, 17 through 20. Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. Just as seven annual feasts taught and reminded people of God's providence and deliverance, the gospel reveals to all who will hear it the providence and deliverance of God. In Romans 1, 16 through 17, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul was hurrying to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. And I'm sure that when he got there, he was not ashamed to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just seven feasts and just for some folks, but eternal feasting for all who will hear and all who will heed. Romans 1, 16 through 17, not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Galatians 3, 27 through 29, for all of you who were immersed, buried, baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. God made a promise of family and inheritance and blessing and love for eternity with those who will follow him. When we have the word of the Lord, we must not remain speechless. Sharing salvation supersedes our desire to remain silent. In Ezekiel 33, 21 through 22, it says, now on the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me, saying, the city has been taken. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened and I was no longer speechless. Something that needs to happen to each one of us. So that if by desire or disaster we do not find ourselves here tomorrow, we could answer the question positively, have I shared salvation's words with those who were close to me? Did it supersede everything else that I was here to do? Watchmen and Christians must explain and must warn. In Ezekiel 33, 23 and following, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, they who live in these waste places in the lands of Israel, land of Israel, are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are many, the land has been given as a possession. It's kind of like those people who say, well, you know, God made me, God will save me, I can do whatever I want. You know, Abraham lived in tents in the land. He didn't have a lasting city, but because he was their ancestor, they said, well, we're okay. You know, mom and dad went to church, I'm okay, right? Is that okay? Is that enough? Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? They were not like Abraham, you know? And if we want to live with God for eternity, we need to be like Jesus. We wouldn't want someone to say to us, you're not like Jesus. We got to be like Jesus if we're going to possess heaven, if we're going to be the heir of Abraham according to the promises. Ezekiel 33, 27 through 29. When it's all said and done, everybody will know that they should have listened to the Lord, but it will be eternally too late for some. And what about those who were able but didn't tell them? Ezekiel 33, 27 through 29, thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field, I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed. So we're talking about a situation that was passing. A new covenant was coming, but in this new covenant there remains a judgment day when everyone will appear before the judgment seat. Some will go away to a desolate lake of fire, and some will get to be with God for eternity. Imagine the watchman blowing loudly the trumpet of warning and the folks all listening and saying, my Bubba, ain't that some pretty music? Can you just imagine, like, oh, that musician, I just love to listen to him. But not heeding a single word of the lyrics, you know. Ezekiel 33, 31 through 32. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. For some people, we blow the trumpet and they say, ah, nice nursery rhyme. Thanks for sharing that with me. You know? But you know what? You still have the obligation to blow the trumpet. If they think it a nursery rhyme and say, oh, Bubba, that's such sweet music, not your problem. If Bubba and Bubette don't want to heed the warning, their blood is not on your head, but in retrospect from the eternal lake of fire, they will recall that you did speak a warning. Ezekiel 33:33, so when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Are you as a watchman or messenger from God among those whom God has placed you among? Are you seriously thinking about maybe doing that, because you really ought to? Like a prophet who is not speechless, or will there be blood on your head? When we become Christians, we're to, you know, out with those old ways, out with those old fears, out with those old habits, and in with the new. 1 Peter 2:1-5, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Sunday night we had a lesson about some assembly needed, and I had a picture of a beautiful box with a beautiful coffee table on it, and the guy got it on Zoomazon, and it came to his house, and he opened up the box, dumped it out, and what falls out? A big chunk of a log with a little branch and some leaves on it. Some assembly required, you know. And the point was that God is doing that with us. You know, we're like that chunk of wood or that piece of clay that He wants to mold and shape. And throughout, you know, the book of Hebrews there, especially in chapter 10, we get the idea that, you know, a big day is coming and we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Somebody after that sermon, they said, that was a good sermon, Tim, but you know, the ones who should have heard it weren't here. And, well, okay, you know, so here I am repeating part of it this morning, that, you know, part of our reason for assembling here is so that God can shape us into the servants that He wants us to be, so that we will be able to share that message with somebody else. Coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our work. That's what we're here for, to proclaim His excellencies, to offer spiritual sacrifices, and to give ourselves to Him with the understanding that sharing His message supersedes our own life. The word of salvation is for sharing, and it's for believing. This is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. They won't be among Bubba and Babette on that day of judgment, scratching their heads saying, why didn't I listen to the trumpeter, see? They won't be disappointed if they hear and believe and obey. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Why to this doom were they also appointed? They didn't listen to the trumpet of the watchman. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There were 7 feasts each year that would remind people of the providence and deliverance of God. And as we read the New Testament, we see that same providence and deliverance of God. And He says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we've received not only mercy, we've received a greater grace than those in the past had received. We've received a greater relationship. We've received a greater revelation. We've received a greater understanding. And we've received a greater responsibility to share what we have found with others. Sharing salvation supersedes. Christian, speak with words. Christian, speak with deeds. Christian, speak and do so that people can know God and Jesus. and be ready when Jesus returns. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now every knee will bow before the Son, but there will be some who are not very happy, because when the Son of Man comes again to take those who belong to him and to send the others to the lake of fire, the day of visitation, God will be glorified. But where will you be? And where will your neighbor be?" For Christians who walk in the light, sharing salvation supersedes your own life. If there's anything we can do to help you in response to anything you've been studying or learning, or maybe even today's lesson, we want to offer you that opportunity to come on up here as we stand and as we sing.